Let us look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm happy that I'm able to study with you this morning after 3 years discussing with you all the problems encountered by the church in Corinth. 3 years. And the problems that we have discussed, which the church at Corinth faced, although nearly 2,000 years ago, we find that they are still present with us. And not only so, but many of these problems have increased and have become worse, so that the assemblies in this time need to pay heed to what Paul had to say to the church at Corinth. Now let's look at the last chapter. And again, I'm very happy that you are the only assembly that I could finish this last chapter of the study of 1 Corinthians with you all after 3 years. Chapter 16. Verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if be suitable that I go also, they shall go with me. Please keep your Bibles open. Today, although I shall be using the PowerPoint, there will be very few images on it, because we are going to do a textual study of this chapter, which is very important as Paul concludes his letter to the church in Corinth. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ at this feast. And even as we remember this feast of Passover, where the Passover lamb was killed for us, we do also remember the feast of Pentecost that followed. And we thank you that today the world will be remembering the feast of Pentecost, the day when the Lord, the Holy Spirit, was sent down into the world in order that he might teach us all things concerning the Lord. And this morning it is our prayer that thine Spirit may take over and he may speak to us, reminding us of what the Lord said and what the Lord taught when he was on earth. Pray that thy Spirit's empowerment may be evidenced in our study this morning, because we ask these things in the ever precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, we come to the third part of the eighth part of the study of 1 Corinthians that we have been doing together. Let me go through very quickly the outline of 1 Corinthians and the problems that we discussed in the past few weeks, in the past 2-3 years. Chapters 1 to 4 dealt with the fractional divisions calling for denunciation. There should be no divisions in the church. Chapters 5 and 6 dealt with moral decline, calling for discipline, that if there was immorality in the church, that it must be dealt with. Chapters 7 to 10 dealt with some social difficulties, calling for discretion, where a brother need to take care of the other brother or sister who may be weaker. Chapters 11 to 14 dealt with ecclesiastical disorders, calling for the decency, calling for decency and order, that the Lord may be the head of the church. Then this month, when I was with you for the last 2 weeks, and this week, we dealt with chapter 15, where we dealt with the doctrine of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we dealt with last week, or the week before last week, doubts concerning the resurrection of buried believers. Would they rise again? And we also dealt with that if indeed believers would rise again, what kind of bodies would they have? And all this must be answered in terms of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we come to chapter 16, where we shall deal with the practical distribution of gifts for saints in distress, and certain directions and instructions given for us to follow with regard to giving to these saints. We start with the word concerning. The word concerning brings to us the idea that it was a subject brought to Paul by the church. The church had asked him advice concerning certain problems that arisen in the church. Chapters 1 to 6, the problems were reported by the house of Chloe. Chapter 7 would deal with the problems that the church itself faced, and the church put forth to the Lord, to Paul to answer. And one of the last ones would be concerning the collection for the saints. What should they do? And then after that, after verse 4, verses 5 to 24, he dealt with certain personal instructions as he gave his last words to the church in Corinth. Right. I'd like to take up the word concern again. Now, the word concern occurs a few times in the last part of 1 Corinthians. It concerns the problems that the church itself faced and which the church would bring up to Paul for advice and for solution. So, the first, for example, there was this concern for the things regard to human relationships. Should a person be celibate? In chapter 7, verse 1, it's written in the King James Version, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but in your NIV, not to marry a woman. Should a person be a celibate? And even if they get married, should they have sexual relations? Because there were some who were married but who used sexual relationships to threaten the other partner. Okay, we quarrel. Right, tonight, sorry, no sexual relationship. Now, Paul said you cannot do that because the two partners have equal rights, one over the other. And you might like to use it for the time being, but please, it must never be permanent. What about those who chose to be single all the time? Chapter 7, verse 25. It's good. If you want to be single, do be single, like me. Not me, Paul. Alright? So, be single. But I have no commandment from the Lord about this issue. But from my advice and from my experience, it is that if it is single, if you want to remain single, it's good because one, you don't have no more worries about family life. The Lord is coming soon, and under persecution, you need to fend for yourself and you need not have to take care of your family. Chapter 8, concerning food offered to idols. Should a person take it or not? Again, think of the weaker brother. If the weaker brother can stumble over this issue, don't. Paul said, if meat make me to offend, I will eat no meat at all. Chapter 12, concerning gifts. Important point is, everyone in the church has a gift. Therefore, everyone must consider the other person. No one can say, I have no gift, I'm no use, I can stay out of the life of the church. No one can say, you are no good, you can get out. I am the only one who can be of use. No one can ever use his or her gift to monopolize. You must let other people use their gifts. There must be time given by to be shed out by all the others who have gifts to take part. For example, in Lord's Supper like this, there must be no monopolizing. There must be no sermonizing. There must be opportunities for people to take part and to participate so that all can edify one another. And that is a very important understanding and use of gifts. Chapter 16. Now we come on to the collection for the saints. What are we going to do? There are saints who need our help. What are we going to do about it? Right. Then finally, the last problem was concerning a brother. A brother they had looked up to and they wanted to see very, very, very much. Can we see him today? Paul would answer all these problems. Right. With this, we start with the collection for the saints, 1 Corinthians 16, 1-4. Now, you look at it. Study the text as we go from verse to verse. Verse 1, the partnership in giving. Paul gave advice because the church in Corinth sought it. Should we have fellowship with the saints in Jerusalem? Why have fellowship with the saints in Jerusalem? Well, they were poor. They were poor. I have no time to look at the references now. I only wish I had more time just now to look at all the references and to expand on them. But suffice to give you the references, and then you can refer to them later on if you want to. Well, the church in Jerusalem, the saints there were poor. There was a famine earlier, and as a result, many of them had lost their property, had lost their livelihood, and they were very poor. And therefore, there was this fellowship. The church in Corinth wanted to find out whether they should have this fellowship with the saints in Jerusalem. There was also the persecution, as we have read in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and 4, that there was a persecution, and the great persecutor of all persons was none other than Saul himself. Saul was a great persecutor. He persecuted the church. But now, of course, he became the preacher for the church. And because of this great persecution, the saints in Jerusalem were suffering. Suffering. So, there was poverty. There was persecution. Now, should the assembly, therefore, have a fund, have a collection for these saints who are suffering persecution and who are going through poverty? Should we? Well, the church in Corinth was not that rich too. They were also poor. Could they afford to have fellowship with all these other assemblies? Well, in that case, Paul said, look, I have just come from Galatia. I have told the people in Galatia too that they need to have fellowship. Perhaps you can combine with Galatia and together give to those who cannot, who need the help. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1, we find that the churches of Macedonia were also in fellowship to help the saints in Jerusalem. Lesson for us to learn. Today, Sungai Nibong Gospel Hall may be one assembly and may not be rich enough to have fellowship with other assemblies or other saints who are poor. Well, we can always combine. We can always combine with other assemblies. And that's why it's so very important that those of us in this region should always work together as one. And that's where the assemblies should consult one another, should work together with one another, to have fellowship with one another. That's why, in a way, I started the PAP, Penang Assemblies Partnership, in order once in a while, regularly, for the saints to come together, for the assemblies to come together, so that they can have fellowship one with another, consult with one another, and so get on with a cooperation to see their projects of such a nature, where funding is needed, to be sent out to those who are in need. Right. The poverty that the Christians experience in Jerusalem. Today, we face the same problem. Very quickly, let me just show you some images of what's happening today. World poverty is predominant today. I need not have to elaborate on that. It comes about as a result of disaster, natural disaster, earthquake, volcanic eruptions in the Philippines, earthquake, Nepal recently, tsunami, even in our country. And because of this, and floods recently, just last month or so, in our own country, in Malaysia. And we see that today, many of these people are still living in tents because they cannot afford to rebuild their property. And we see these people suffering. These are just images of what they are going through now. So there are a lot of poor people today. Look at Nepal, before and after. What happened? Our brother Kakui had gone to Nepal and had returned. I did not have time to consult him to get some images of what he saw then. But I'm sure it is equally as bad. Now, that's the time when these poor Christians in Kathmandu, they need all the support. Now, what are we going to do about it? And I'm very happy to hear last week, or the week before last, that this assembly here, though a small assembly, had come up with over 11,000 ringgit to have fellowship with the saints in Kathmandu. And so has Bumar Gospel Hall and so on. Now, so we combine the churches in Galatia, the churches in Macedonia, we combine together and then we provide something more material to those people who need it. Okay, because of these disasters, some people may be asking, where is God in all of this? Where is God? It is because of these disasters that we know that God is here, that God is punishing those, some in some cases, who have gone against Him. It is important that we know that God is in control over all things, that He might bring these people come to know the Lord. Right, then we have a persecution. Persecution. Today we still have persecution in the church. The persecuted church today, we read from statistics that 75% of victims of religious persecution worldwide are Christians. It means that not only Christians are persecuted, but other people who are not Christians are also persecuted, as we shall find later on. Look at the Christians. Every month, 322 Christians are killed for their faith. 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed. 772 forms of violence are committed against Christians. This is outdated. Today we are going to have it worse. And we see through the whole region of 10-40 degree window how many Christians have been persecuted. And well, this is our challenge to the churches today. You remember this picture very well, I'm sure, of what the Christians have to suffer even at this time, 21st century. We find people using primitive ways to execute those who are their enemies. And so we find that not only Christians suffer persecution, we find that even the Muslims, Rohingya, and so on, they suffer persecution from the Buddhists, supposed to be a religion of peace. And so we find this world is indeed a very troubling world. All right, let's put that aside. What are we going to do about the whole thing? The partnership in giving, the collection of saints, now the procedure, the principles that we need to observe in setting up this collection for saints. What are they? Verses 2 and 3. First, the period to give. It says, on the first day of the week, let there be no collection when I come. The first day of the week. Now, it is interesting to note that even in Paul's time, there were the Jews and so on gathered together in the synagogues on Sabbath day. But here there was a change. No more Sabbath keeping, but the first day of the week. That would be the time when the church would gather together, they would collect together for the collection of the saints. That was what Paul was mentioning. That every time you gather together, let there be a collection. The bag is passed around for those who are there to participate. So you see the change now, from Sabbath day to the first day of the week. And by the way, it's very interesting. Today is Pentecost Sunday. And if you observe in Leviticus 23, the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Pentecost, they were to be kept on the first day of the week, the morrow after the Sabbath. There was a sudden change. And with these two feasts, which represent the resurrection of Christ and the formation of the church, we find that the first day of the week, the morrow after the Sabbath, was the day when they should gather together. And so we gather together on the first day of the week. Who are to gather together? The people who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And says that every one of you. Now, this giving is not restricted or limited to those who are rich, to those who can afford. Every one of you, everyone. How can everyone afford? Well, let's go on and see the principles involved. The purpose in giving. Let every one of you lay by him in store, that there be no gatherings when I come. Lay by him in store would mean to start a treasury. Now, I'm not sure whether it is to start a treasury in the church or in your home. Every one of you, when you come, you put in your gifts to start a fund. Or at home, your real purpose, how much you are going to give to the Lord and bring that fund over. But every one of us is involved here. Everyone. Giving is not only the privilege of those who have. Giving is the responsibility of everyone who is in the body of Christ, who is a member of that body. So, we find, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Now, it is important, very important, that every Christian should know and to set aside a sum of money. Not necessarily one-tenth. I'm not suggesting a tithe. It does not mention here. In fact, if you read through Corinthians, you find no mention of the tithe. This is according as he purposed in his heart, let him give. In his heart, everyone. Now, it's so good for each one of us here to have a Lord's fund. I was taught from the very beginning when I was a young man to start the Lord's fund. And up to today, I have the Lord's fund. And this Lord's fund is a fund that I put aside from all my other accounts that will be used for the Lord's work. To have fellowship with the Lord's laborers, to have fellowship with the Lord's work elsewhere, so that when there was a call for a need for fellowship, you cannot say, sorry, I'm not prepared, I don't have. Because the fund is always there. You have purpose in your heart, how the proportion you are going to give to the Lord's work from the income that you have, put it there and don't touch it. It's all for the Lord's work. And if you touch it, please be sure you give it back. Because I know this was shared to me by Mr. Peter Ferry. He told me one day, well, as a laborer for the Lord's service, he had no money. And a child had been born, at least there. And he had no money even to buy milk for the child. And he said, sorry, Lord, I have got to break open the piggy bank of my son in order to take that money out to buy milk for my son. And after that, of course, he put it back. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. I'm not going to come up with a rule. Give. I'm not coming out to an appeal. Give with a threat of the temptation. Temptation, the more you give, the more you get. Threat, the less you give, the cursed you be your life. God says, no, I have no commandment, but I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to give you an example of what happened actually in the assemblies in Macedonia. The diligence of others. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now he mentions the experience of the churches in Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Perform the doing of it, a readiness to will, if there be first a willing mind. Principle number one, will to do good. Goodwill. Will, how much you want to give. Purpose in your heart. Be ready. Second, not grudgingly out of necessity, 2 Corinthians 9:7, for God giveth a cheerful giver. When you give, don't complain. You know, I have got to sacrifice this, I've got to sacrifice that, I have got to go without this, I've got to go without that, and so on. Give it cheerfully. Cheerfully as unto the Lord. If you cannot give because you have got to sacrifice that, then don't give. Go and enjoy what you have to sacrifice. Don't give and then complain. So, give cheerfully. I understand that the word cheerful can even mean hilariously. Give until you laugh. Some people say, you must give until you are hurt. No, you give until you laugh. But generously, in a great trial of affliction, these churches in Macedonia, they give of the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They were poor. They were not rich. But out of their poverty, they gave. Liberally. Generously. Graciously. And lovingly. 2 Corinthians 8, 7 and 9. Your liberality, that word actually means grace. As you abound in everything and in your love to me or to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Giving is a grace. Giving. What is grace? Giving to that which does not deserve. Don't give to get back. And that's why this principle of the more you give, the more you get is wrong. That is not gracious giving. The great example of gracious giving is when the Lord Jesus Christ, in his rich background, gave of himself. He who was rich became poor, that we might become rich. He had no aim of getting back. What he wants from us is to love him back. So, the idea of the more you give, the more you will be blessed, is not a biblical principle. As God had prospered him, and there's a proportion. Again, in the Old Testament, it was 1/10, compulsory, no more, no less. But here, as God has prospered him, if God has prospered you more than 1/10, you give more than 1/10. If God had prospered you less than 1/10, Lord, why you give, why you prosper me less than 1/10? I'm giving back less than 1/10. That's okay. As the Lord has prospered you, and allow you to not please. If you use the King James Version, the word God is in italics. It's not there. In other words, the whole basic principle is, as you are being prospered, give of that. As you are being prospered, give of that. Of course, the source of all prosperity must be God. The disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto their brethren which dwelt in Judea. according to his ability. No force, no compulsion, no appeal, after appeal, after appeal, after appeal, until it's so embarrassing. So that in half an hour's service, 25 minutes are taken up with appeal, 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 and 5 minutes with a message. This is not the thing. You must give as the Lord prospered you. If it is accepted according to that a man has, and not according to what he hath not. The Lord is not calling you to give that which you do not have. Oh, you don't have, you cannot afford 1/10. Alright, don't give 1/10. Give less. If you can afford more than 1/10, give more than 1/10. And that's the principle behind it. No compulsion. It is all out of the love from your heart. As it is written, he that hath gathered much hath nothing over, and he that hath gathered little hath no lack. In other words, God is never a debtor of persons. The more you give, it does not mean that the more you will get from him. The more you give, you still will have no lack. God is no debtor. God makes sure that you have enough. What you can afford, the little that you can afford, and you give, you don't have much less, you don't have less also. But God makes sure that you have enough, although less. And so you find that this principle is always there when we regard to giving. But above everything else, there is this priority in giving. That you can give whatever you like, and no matter how much you like, the point is, give of yourself first. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, for they, the churches in Macedonia, first gave their own selves to the Lord. There is no point. If you do not surrender your life to the Lord, don't commit your life to the Lord, and you give, and you give, and you give, and it doesn't touch your heart, it doesn't touch your relationship between you and God, you just give, because you treat that as a charity. I give to charity. And don't ever treat giving to God as a charity, because it's not true. God does not need charity from us. God needs love. So, the participants in the giving, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. If it be me that I go also, they shall go with me. Now, after the collection of the funds, by the way, I forgot to mention this. I'm wondering whether Paul was advocating to have a fund for the poor. Always. You know, when I was young, at the assembly where I come from, Bermuda Gospel Hall, we always have a fund for the poor. And from the fund from the poor, we would take the money and we would give to the poor. The poor Chinese New Year time, the poor that aged Chinese New Year period. It was also the salary or the gift for our caretaker, Hambak, an old man whom Mr. Adams brought out from the slums. He was converted to the Lord, and then he served as a caretaker for the poor, for the Lord, until he died. He was a very faithful brother, old hunchback brother, but he was a good caretaker. Now, all this money would help him in his living during those times. And so we find that there would be a special fund for the poor also, and it would be good. All right. When this fund would be sent to those who needed help, it must be done so properly and rightly. Paul himself would not handle the funds. He would not personally be responsible for the funds. He said, you appoint from among you people whom you can trust. Take that fund and go to Jerusalem. Don't handle the fund for me, because if you handle the fund for me, if I had a wife, I'll send it to my wife, and I send my wife to a country abroad, to learn dancing. And after she had learned dancing, she will use that dancing ability to preach the gospel, to evangelize. No, you don't do that. You handle the money yourself. You see how much you have got. You take that money and you take it along yourself. And if it needs to be that I go with you, I'll go with you. And it says that with letters. Sometimes we are too lazy to write letters. We give gifts to missionaries, we give gifts to people. Yeah, but that's all. There's no fellowship in word of the nature of the work that they are doing. And those who receive sometimes don't even acknowledge. Now this is important. Fellowship both ways. So, whatever it is, in dealing with gifts, there must be proper accounting and transparency. Right. There must be the presence of witnesses. And that's why in dealing with money, we must have always two, at least two people to handle money. And of course, no personal solicitation. Paul himself says, I give you no command. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Do it as a thanksgiving unto the Lord. You know, sometimes it's nice in our assemblies now to now and again to have thanksgiving for the Lord. And we have a big celebration over a meal, and all the others enjoy it. And sometimes we overdo it and we give more than what is necessary, and a lot of food is wasted. Now, when you see all this food, please think of the poor. The poor who will be fighting for even the crumbs that you throw away. Just recently, Dr. Colin Reddit from the same city, India, came along. You see how the people there suffered with hardly food, especially those from the slums. And yet, when we have food, it's such a great pity that even the hotels have such a policy that food that is left over cannot be taken out to be shared by the poor people, but must be all thrown into the rubbish bin when there are so many people who are suffering. Well, let us give as a thanksgiving unto the Lord. Now, I've taken a long, long time for the collection for the saints, because I feel that's very, very important. Very quickly, let me go through the rest. Verses 5 to 12, the coming of Paul and his colleagues. Paul then indicated to the church in Corinth that he was coming to see them. His future program, he says, I will come unto you when I pass through Macedonia. What happened? Paul actually could have, he was writing from Ephesus. He could have actually gone to Corinth, but he did not. That was his first intention. But later on, he decided to go to Corinth from the north. From the north. Why? Perhaps after having dealt with all the problems that he had discussed with the church in Corinth, all right, I give you time now. I have told you what to do, what your problems were, and how you should deal with them. Now, try to solve them. And Paul gave them time so that he would come from Macedonia, right? Now, give them time to solve the problems before he would come to see them in Corinth. And so, that was what he decided. And then he, when he came, he would come and he would stay with them in Corinth, perhaps stay over for the winter. Verses 6 and 7. He will of course stop at Ephesus and until Pentecost, because he wanted to go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. Today, this morning, we dealt with the Feast of Passover. I was thinking if at time we could have dealt with the Feast of Pentecost, because today is Pentecost Sunday. But unfortunately, we had not. But let us remind ourselves that Pentecost Sunday was the day when the Holy Spirit was sent down in order to guide us, to lead us into all truths, so that you will be able to remember what Christ had said and what Christ has done. He said he decided to stay in Ephesus. That's where he wrote the book, that letter to the Corinthians. Because of opportunities. There were a lot of opportunities to preach the gospel. So he might as well stay back. And you can read about it in Acts 19. Until the people were very against him, and there was opposition. And they persecuted him. Well, we have no time to deal with that. Let's go on. Chapter 16, verses 5 to 12, the coming of the colleagues. Paul's friends will come to see them soon. First, there was Timothy. Now, you are all studying Timothy now. So I'm going to skip this very quickly because you will have a better understanding of Timothy since you have studied the books of Timothy in detail. Right. Timothy, of course, was a fearful person. Paul said, don't frighten him. Young man, he was a young man. And apparently, those Christians in Corinth, they felt that they were mature enough, but actually they were babies. But they were arrogant. And so Timothy coming among them was afraid. And even chapter 4, verse 12, as you have learned in 1 Timothy, Paul says, let no man despise thy youth. Now, young men, young women over here in assembly, don't let the older ones here, like me, with a fierce face, frighten you. Please, take part. Take part at the Lord's Supper. Take part in the meetings. Don't fear those people, like me, give out wrong sermons. Don't. Just give a short sentence. Lord, I thank you for dying for me, for giving your life for me. Thank you very much. Sit down. You have done your work well. Don't get frightened. Let no man despise their youth. Let us have more young people taking part at the Lord's Supper. More opportunities. Do not be afraid. But when you do so, please, as I said last week, speak loud enough so that all people like me in front could hear what you were saying. We like to share. We like to rejoice with you. To share what you can share with us. So let us hear. But don't just talk to yourself. You see, like me today, I have no microphone, but I can still talk to you. I hope you can hear me. Can you hear me at the back? Yes, you can. I may not have a microphone. But still, what is important and which I want to stress is, when you speak, please be audible. Let us be able to hear. Give a hymn number. Please, let every one of us be able to hear what that number is. It's very embarrassing to visitors in front. Just now, who had to ask, what number was it? What number was it? They had to search through the index to find the hymn. We need to learn to have fellowship for all to participate together. Right. So, treat Timothy appropriately. Do not frighten him. Timothy's testimony was good, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Quietly, but he was doing the work of the Lord. But he was timid. See that he may be with you without fear. All right. Then there was Apollos, their brother. Now, I'd like you to read verse 12. Concerning, now this is what I mentioned just now, another problem that had arisen. But this was a good problem. We want to see Apollos. He was such a good, gifted brother. Paul says, yes, he is really a good brother. And this subject was brought up by the church in Corinth. What is his background like? Remember, in Acts chapter 18, 24 to 28, he was a very gifted preacher, but he had a shortcoming. He knew only the baptism of John, and Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila had to bring him to the side to show him that no, the gospel is not limited to just the baptism of John, and to introduce Christ to him. And so they mentored Apollos, and he became more complete. And that's what the older people here need to do. Mentor the younger ones, so that even as they take part, they have the shortcomings. Help them. Today, I am what I am because there were senior Christians in our assembly who took me apart and showed me where I was wrong. And you young men and young women, when you are shown where you go wrong, please don't get offended. Learn from your mistakes. And then from there, you can develop. And Apollos became a tremendous person. Oh, so much so that the churches in the church in Corinth, there were people who idolized him. We are our Apollos. We are our Apollos. And Paul said, is the church divided? In the end, in our chapter, he says to the Christians in Corinth who brought up this problem, yes, he would like to be with you, but he has postponed. He has delayed it. He says, I'll go back later on. Why? Perhaps somehow Apollos had the inside feeling that if he had gone there with the division of followers, the sidekicks, with him, he might form another division in the church. No, I better stay back. Let them solve the problem first, then I come back. And here is a great interesting principle. Here is a missionary, a worker of the Lord, a laborer of the Lord, who was not under the compulsion of a missionary board. He was there and he was given an independent will as the Lord led him. So he obeyed the Lord. He was given some will. And although Paul said, go, he said, no, I'm not going yet. And Paul allowed him. Finally, the commitment for the church. Paul gave some very interesting exhortation. Sure. Watch ye. Or in other words, open your eyes. Be on guard against evil doctrine. And elders have to be careful about that. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Now, today, there are many challenges, many viewpoints. But the church must take a stand. And once the church takes a stand, all the assembly members must support and take the same stand. Do not be divided. Let the leaders be responsible. Take that stand for the Lord. Quit you like men. In other words, play men. Don't be children. There should be no divisions in the church. Behave like men and not like children as they did. Paul said, I want to give you meat, but you cannot because you are like, you are carnal and you are like children. Be strong. Be strong in the word, in your faith. And the only way to do it is to study. And so with all the doctrines that they have learned, they must stand firm. But whatever, let all things be done with love. With love. Okay, I must hurry because of my time. 15 to 18, there, Paul says there are some friends who are coming. Stephanus, the first fruits of his ministry, and they were tremendous workers in the church. They were so addicted to the service of the church that they ministered to everyone in the church. Then there was a fellowship with all the faithful that they had, they served and ministered to all the others in the church. And Paul says, you also respect them, take care of them, submit yourself to them so that they too will be encouraged. Now, laborers of the Lord need to be encouraged too. Do not leave servants of the Lord alone by themselves. Do have fellowship with them. Do talk to them. Don't put them just in one corner and treat them as if they are special agents all by themselves. Too aloof, too high for you to come near. Bring them into your midst. Have fellowship with them. So, verses 15 to 18, we are finished. 16 to 18, other friends, they supplied the same, the saints lack, and they refreshed Paul. Various laborers of the work, they do their own part to help out in the service of the Lord. Take care of them and respect them. And above everything else, everyone has a home. Use that home for the extension of the kingdom. And you see these friends of Paul, especially in the case of Aquila and Priscilla, they had a home. And wherever they went, they opened up their homes. They were with Paul in Corinth, they were with Paul in Ephesus, and they were with Paul in Rome. Everywhere they went, they had a home, they had their homes, and they opened up their homes for ministry unto the Lord. Finally, Paul ended. Verse 21. And it says, I end now with my signature. The rest of the epistle was written by somebody else because he could not see. He was getting old. His eyesight was poor. Except for Galatians 6:11, where he wrote in large letters, in his letter, the rest written by other people. And at the end, Paul signed, and he just signed. And his last words were, if you love not the Lord Jesus Christ, you are anathema, cursed. And that's true, because if you do not love the Lord, then you are cursed. And literally, anathema means that him that is be devoted to destruction. Oh Lord, come. Anathema maranatha. Lord is coming. And when the Lord comes, those who don't love him will be judged. Finally, his last words. Paul's love in the Lord for all in Christ Jesus. And with this, I also end with you. Paul signed his letter at the end with a benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And I'm happy that I can finish this epistle with you, so that I do not have to carry on to next year, Lord willing. God bless. Thank you very much.